Copy book.
Correct.
If you've got a Bible, Si said, you know, we mentioned Si in the service and we had the scripture in. How many of you actually believe that? Lots of names, well done, there's a lot of honestly, it seems like a bit of a weird chance. You heard it was in, but it will be something. Because it's going to point us towards the originals. That's why I'm telling you what I was. That's a chance. Let me pray for this. I have a Father, which will take my words and which will use them to teach us your truth and to help us to see the Lord Jesus as the Lord God, for his glory and for our good. Amen. Now, Ezra, I think he's one of those kind of characters in the Bible who is kind of really obscure and yet completely familiar. So again, he's really obscure, but completely familiar. Because if I asked you before you started your series in Israel to tell me something about him, I'd have bet you've always struggled. Ezra is not one of the most famous people in the Bible, the only time you hear the name Ezra is when a Christian couple who got 7 or 8 kids had another chief child, and Ezra's like the next one on the list. It's kind of where the name comes up. But Ezra is obscure and yet familiar. And what I want us to see is you see that familiarity throughout his life in chapters 7 and 8, which will then help us to get like an understanding of what he's there to teach us. But there's 4 things I want us to see about Israel this morning. And the first one is the hand of God was upon him. The second one is the word of the Lord was in him. The third one is so the people of God followed him. And fourthly, the people of God are safe. The hand of God was upon him, the word of the Lord was in him, the people of God followed him, and the people of God are safe with him. So firstly, the hand of God was upon him. Which is looking at verse 6. We're going to chase this theme throughout the chapters. This Ezra came from Babylon. He was a teacher, well versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king had granted him everything he asked for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. He began his journey from Babylon on the first day of the month and arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the 5th month, for the gracious hand of his God was on him. Carry on, verse 16. He was given endless silver and gold by King Artaxerxes. And when we turn over to chapter 8, we find out that the amount of gold and silver was tons and tons of the stuff. Like impossible amounts for us to comprehend. God is so with him that the pagan king of the nation which he's in prison as now gives him the riches of the nation. God is so with him that everything he asked for is granted. All the way through these chapters, we see again and again and again that the hand of the Lord is with him. Just look at the last verse of chapter 7, verse 28. Because the hand of the Lord my God was on me, I took courage and gathered leaders from Israel to go up with me. Again, this is Ezra. He's obscure and yet he's familiar, because this phrase, the hand of the Lord was on him, is something that comes up throughout the scriptures again and again and again. With people who are much more famous. And there are many favored ones in the Bible. So the first one we come is Noah. He's the one who was righteous and found favour in God's eyes. And so what he put his hand to do, worked out, because the hand of the Lord was upon him. And then there's Joseph, probably the most famous example of this. Remember him? Joseph, he was given a special coat, he was well done and handsome, of course you didn't wear. Joseph's very much verse 6. He was one who was turned into a prisoner, was thrown into a pit. He went to be a slave in Potiphar's house, and what happened? He prospered because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. He did really well in Potiphar's house, but ended up in prison. And in the prison, what happened? Everything he touched prospered because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. And he came from the prison, he went to the palace, and he saved the whole of Egypt and all of Israel because of his wisdom, because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Noah, Joseph, Moses, he's considered favored by the Lord, and everything he does prospers according to the Lord. Daniel, who actually has already met, the start of the exile. Daniel is taken off, he's captive from Jerusalem, taken to Babylon. And what happens? He's kind of placed into a role where he's supposed to learn the culture of the Babylonians. And what does he do? He trusts God, and the hand of the Lord is God is upon him. Because even in the visions, he will fit to the Lord in the way. It's a miracle. The hand of the Lord is God is upon him. Ezra is just like them. He's obscure and he's familiar. Ezra is following in their footsteps and prospering unexpectedly. The king of the pagan nation, the empire, is favoring the people. So the hand of the Lord God is upon him. Secondly, Ezra, the word of the Lord was in him. And look at verse 6 again. This Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a teacher well versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. This is someone who knows the scriptures deeply. Verse 10. Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to its teachings, decrees, and rules in Israel. There's nothing he doesn't know about the scriptures. The law and the prophets, he knows what they're all about. In fact, he's going to become a prophet. He's going to write a book. The word of the Lord is in him. Look at verse 14. This is King Artaxerxes. This is what he says about him. You are sent by the king and his seven advisors to inquire about Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand. King Artaxerxes knows him as someone who has the word of the Lord in him, and he has the word of the Lord in his hand. There's a copy of it. It's fair to say that he not just has the word of the Lord in him or in his hand, he has it deep in his heart. He's utterly biblical in everything. He not only knows God's ways, he loves God's ways, but he does God's ways. He has deeply studied all of God's word as well at the very time, so that he might live it up. And more, that he might help a whole nation live up. If you like, Ezra embodies all that God's word says it should be. If you looked at Ezra, you would know what it means to have been. If you flip over, you might need to do this, but I'll do it. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we just get all this stuff come together in that. And we see Ezra in action as a man who has the word of the Lord of Israel. And then you should read it to you. When the 7th month came, the Israelites had set up in the tents, all the people came together as one on the square before the water. There, they told Ezra, the teacher of the Lord, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. This is the book of the Lord you have in his hand. Like Ezra. So on the first day of the 7th month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women, and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. He preached it for 3 hours. I read it. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform and built for the occasion, beside him on his right were various others with funny names. Ezra opened up the book. And all the people could see because of the standing of them. As he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. They bowed down and they worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. He preaches, and all the people stand and then fall on their faces in worship of God. He is a fantastic biblical preacher who brings God's words to God's people. That's there was an old guy in the church I used to work for in Sheffield, and he talked about his favourite preacher was a man who, if you cut him, would bleed the Bible, which I thought was a weird thing to say that. But the point was fairly clear. This man who he honoured, you'd have the scripture saturated in every single way. It's like his veins were filled with biblical blood. But whatever the situation, he knew God's word and what it would mean for him to trust it and live it out in that situation. And also, he's soaked in the scripture. When life looks to become, and like a sponge, if you squeeze it, what would come out would not be anger and hatred of us, but would be God's word lived out in practice. There's been some good news, and yet he's very familiar. The hand of the Lord is God's hand, and the word of the Lord is God is in him. He embodies it. Thirdly, because of the first news, the people of God follow him. Just look at the verse translated then. I shall read the verse translated. Ezra says, praise be to the Lord God of our ancestors, who has put it in the king's heart to bring honor to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way, and has extended his good favor to him, the former king and his advisors, all the king's officials. Because the hand of the Lord God was my God was on me, I took courage and gathered leaders from Israel to go on with me. The king's letter is kind of saying to Ezra, you can go back to Jerusalem. You can reestablish God's word and God's worship in that place. And Ezra is someone all the people look to. And when they say, when he says, I'm going, they say, we'll come with you. It's kind of like he's calling disciples. He calls and they follow. They follow because the hand of the Lord of God is on them, and they see in him the word of the Lord embodied. But the word of the Lord is in him. Here is something we should follow instantly. And that's exactly what they do. And you see what he's calling people out of. Remember the context of the book? These are people who were stuck in exile in Babylon. And the temptation would always be, they've been there about 70 years, and they just want to step. They've got used to the culture of the Babylonians. Maybe they've even embraced all their culture and left behind the practices of their God. What Ezra is doing is he's calling them out of sinful culture and life back into God's ways and God's words. He's calling for repentance. And when he says, I'm going back, the people instantly hear him and they drop what they have and they follow. You follow. And this is the list is in the beginning of chapter 8, which I think. It's the people who come. But there's a problem. If you just turn on this chapter 8, verse 15, he's gathered lots of leaders. So look at verse 15. I assembled them at the canal. I'm encamped there 3 days. When I checked among the people and priests, I found no Levites. Here is a tribe of Israel that should be coming back to God's place. In fact, Levites were those who have helped in the worship of Israel, part of the tabernacle and the temple. And none of them have come. They've chosen to stay behind God. Notice what Israel does. He doesn't give. He chases down the lost Levites of Israel. So verse 16, I summoned Eliezer, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jared, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, and Meshulam, who were leaders, and Jehorib and Elnathan, who were men of learning, and I ordered them to go to Edom, the leader of Casabia. I told them what to say to Edom and his fellow Levites, temple servants, so they might bring attendance from us for the house of our God. What does that mean? You must come. Don't stay. Don't give up on our words. And verse 18, because the gracious hand of our God was on us, they brought us Sherebiah, a capable man from the descendants of Mahdi, son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah's sons and brothers. In all, there were 20 men. They also brought 220 temple servants, a body of David, the officials and the staff, the sister of Levi's. All were registered by name. He does not leave them. He chases them down. He commands them to come. And in the end, they leave behind the Babylonian culture. And they commit to Ezra and God's word. and follow him to the promised land. And so after this calling, we now have all 12 tribes of Israel represented. Ezra is leading a new crossing which was all been lacking to the promised land. He's not Joshua. He's a steward. And so, fourthly, people of God are sent. People of God are sent. And because what I'm about to do is undertake a really dangerous journey. The journey from Babylon to Jerusalem is along the path of bandits, robbers, and thieves, and murderers. Notoriously dangerous. And don't forget, they're carrying about 25 tons of gold and silver. They're an attractive proposition for any thief. The king is told him he can go, but he's nervous about it. I'm on a sandal. Very nervous. He doesn't want to bring God's name into disrepute. So let me read to you verse 21 of chapter 1. You see this call. There at the Arava Canal, I've claimed a fast, so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for our safety and for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks at him, but his great hand was against all who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered us. I think King Artaxerxes, he's basically given to him like half the kingdom's worth of wealth. He's expecting him to ask for that. But because Ezra's such a man of God's word, he didn't bring God's name into disrepute to ask for God. So he said, yeah. And he does what a man of God should do, he prays and he fasts. And the result is really quite wonderful. And we read to you. From verse 13. On the 12th day of the first month, we set out from the Ahava Canal to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and he protected us from our enemies and bandits along the way. So we arrived in Jerusalem, where we rested for 3 days. Journey takes 4 months. Imagine logistics. You're in that, you've enjoyed it, like me, probably not. But at every step, God protects them. All of God's treasures, because that's what all the silver gods will be used for the temple, and all of God's people make it to the promised land. Every last one. Every last penny. Verse 34. Everything was accounted for by number and weight, and the entire weight was recorded at that time. Everything. Every bit of gold, every bit of silver, every child, every woman, every man, safely makes it to the promised land. Because they're the veteran. The one who's God's gracious hand. And with Ezra, the one who has God's beloved in him. They're with Ezra, God's teacher, God's scribe. Ezra's obscure and yet he was familiar. And when they arrive in promised land, they do exactly what God's people should. Look at verse 35. Then the exiles will return from captivity, sacrifice burnt offerings to the God of Israel. 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 male lambs as a sin offering, 12 male goats, and all this was a burnt offering to the Lord. They have a celebration in God's place, according to God's word. It's joyful. They make it. And so they offer back up to God all that He has given them. And the numbers here are excessive, isn't it? It's excessive, jubilant sacrifices and praise to God. They get there and they celebrate. If you're with Ezra, you're safe. If you're with Ezra, you are safe on the journey to the promised land. However dangerous it looks, however difficult it got, if you were with Ezra, you would be safe. And what's really nice, isn't it, for the Israelites who left captivity all those years ago? I want to speak for us. Well, remember Ezra, he's obscure and yet familiar. And ultimately, the person who reminds us most of is not people in the past, but someone who will come up, the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Lord Jesus Christ will be one who supremely had the hand of his God upon us. The one whom the Father said, "This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." All whom he touched were healed. The one who prospered so much that when the storm came, he bid it be still and it was. Jesus, the one who has the word, he is the word made flesh. That's John chapter 1. He fully embodies all that God's word says and all that God's word should look like. And we see it with Jesus all the time. In the Sermon on the Mount, he's just expanding the Old Testament scriptures because he knows them deeply in his heart. When he's at the temple as a little boy, they're amazed at his teaching. From birth, he knows God's word. In the temptations by the devil, when the devil tries to tell him what to do, he quotes God's words. When people try to trap him and ask him questions, he quotes God's word and applies it to the situation. Jesus is supremely the one whose God has. Jesus is supremely the one who has God's word in him. And Jesus is supremely the one who God's people follow. Remember all the stories in the Gospels, which Jesus says to them, "Look, come follow me," and straight away they leave their nets and they follow him, don't they? Instantly. But Jesus also tells stories of those who are lost, and where does Jesus go? He goes to the margins, he goes to the poor and the oppressed. And he sees them and he draws them to himself, they will follow him too. And most profoundly, Jesus is the one who, if we follow, will keep us safe on our journey. Supremely, he will keep us safe on our journey. We may not face bandits and robbers or enemies in quite the same way as God's people do here. But our lives are littered with obstacles and things that may kind of stop us from wanting to carry on trusting in God. There are storms of life that blow our way that can knock us off course. Just before I came here, I was preaching at St. Christopher's, and in the lecture meeting for today, we were looking at Matthew's account of Jesus walking on the water, and then Peter getting out of the boat and walking towards Jesus. And you remember that story, I presume, because what happens is Peter miraculously walks on the water too. He starts walking, and his eyes are fixed on Jesus. But what happens is he takes his eyes off Jesus, and all he sees are the wind and the waves, and he starts to sink like a stone. And what does Jesus do with people who get buffeted by the waves, who get knocked off the track of their journey towards being with him forever? Does he give up? Matthew's Gospel says, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. When we stumble on our journey to be with God forever, Jesus comes towards us to draw us back to himself. He will not let us go. He will never leave us or forsake us. And even if you don't sense his presence with you right now, he is. If we are with Jesus, we are safer than ever on our journey towards being with him. Because he is the one who will always hold us fast. And maybe we're stumbling or falling now. Maybe feel like we're kind of journey faith being knocked off track by the circumstances and the storms. Ezra said tonight, they're there to teach us that we have a better Ezra. He will move towards us even more than Ezra in those moments, and he's right there for you now. Seeking to lift you back up and keep you going all the way up. Jesus is a true and a better hand of the Lord's God is upon him. The word of the Lord's God is in him. We are to follow him, and he will keep us all the way up.